Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion, the 12th Hour. In the Liberty Hill, Texas, today is June 1, 2014, or the city in 2018. We will start our first service on this first day of the week with a song entitled, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Yahshua is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and oh, He watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubts and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Eye is on the sparrow, and oh, He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Eye is on the sparrow, and oh, He watches me. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Hello everyone, once again this is Elijah David. We're going to continue on our series now. We're on number 17 on the 144,000, taken from the Shepherd Rod, Volume 1. We're on page 219. For those of you that are following along in the book, we're going to do just a little review. We're going to go to 144,000 are living saints, to be translated, without seeing the dead. For the Yahweh has shut them in. For their destination is inscribed Yahweh, New Jerusalem, Testimony of Ministers, page 446. Therefore, those who die in the Yahweh must be of those who are saved. after the separation in the time of the harvest, under which Isaiah 52:1 and Zephaniah 3:13 are fulfilled. Those who die at that time are perhaps those who cannot stand the hardship while the judgment of the Elohim are falling upon the land in the time of the plagues. Well, as V.T. Hall is telling us that Revelation 14 is a future tense chapter from 1930, and he's saying that these are people that die in the Yahweh in the harvest time, or they're going to die and be resurrected. And I made the comment before that I don't believe that that's the way it's going to be. Because why would you harvest people, and then those that you've harvested, then they have to go to their grave? Now I know in the 11th parabolic hour that we were in from 1970 to 2003, I know that we were in the closing years of the judgment of the dead period for the Advent. We were working as the last group of Seventh-day Adventists, and that's all we were, just glorified Adventists with a new name, a branch Davidian. And we were in the judgment of the dead period, but nevertheless, Yahweh opened up the judgment of the living for the house of Esau in the 11th hour. But the Adventists as a whole were under the judgment of the dead decree since 1844. But the house of Esau, the living organized house of Esau, the third step of the genuine movement of Seventh-day Adventists, the third feeding pasture, by virtue of having the sanctuary restored unto them, unto us, there at Gilead Center, and put back into full operation, we kept the feast days just like they did with Moses and the children of Israel. And we had the correct timetable to do it with, the creation calendar, and so therefore, and it just so happened 1970, we came to the all sevens. Okay. So the judgment of the living began. Then for the spiritual house of the Israel, which Gilead Center was the spiritual house of Israel because it had both the two brothers represented there that represented two nations in the top, Esau and Jacob, born unto Isaac and Rebekah. Okay? And the angel told Rebekah, two nations. You have two nations born in your womb. Okay. And so those two nations were born unto the Adventists in 1970. And so it just so happens that the two spiritual twin brothers showed up. Brother W. Johnson, being the firstborn and had the birthright, he's the head of the third feeding pasture of Mount Gilead, and he has a commission to restore the sanctuary and put it back into full operation and to teach my people my government. That was his commission. That was his command from heaven. Teach my people my government. Now, if you go and review the government as taught by Moses, you'll find out that the government formed a theocracy. They formed a nation when they came out of Egypt. Indeed, they were under the captive nation status in down in Egypt for 215 years, actually. Their sojourn was 430 years, but there was 215 years in the, as a captive nation status down in Egypt. Joseph was the head of that captive nation of Israel down in Egypt. He was made governor over Egypt. He was made governor over that captive nation of Israel. And so to prove that, During the 7 years of famine, his 11 brothers and all their families and his father came down to Egypt. Joseph sent for them. Matter of fact, he sent a caravan to go and load them all up and bring them back to Egypt and put them into the land of Goshen. Nevertheless, they were still in the land of Egypt, and they were under a captive nation status unto Pharaoh. Now, you figure that one out. So today, we have the antitypical nations are born again, the two nations. Now, Adventists, with their sojourn from 1844 to 2003, I'll call it, they definitely were under a, they operated a captive nation status, because they were like Israel was down in Egypt. The ultimate Pharaoh, which is the President of the United States of America today, rules over all the churches here in America. So they'll be called by virtue of those seven heads found on that beast, representing all churches, all Protestant churches. As we learned yesterday, the Adventist Church is the last of the Protestant churches. Did you get that? I'll read it to you again. On page 217, it says, "But the Seventh-day Adventists came on the stage of the action, thus keeping the thorn and the wound by being proclaimed as the only true Protestant since that time." So since 1844, the Adventist is proclaimed as the only true Protestant church, because the other five have fallen away. That was the Lutherans, that was the Presbyterians, that was the Methodists, the Baptists, and William Miller was non-denominational, so to speak. He was called the Millerite Church. He came out of the Baptist Church under Campbell in 1810. In the 1820s, Miller had joined Campbell, so actually he was a Baptist as well. But he collected up 50,000 followers from all of the denominations that had gone before him, from the Lutherans, from the Presbyterians, from the Methodists and the Baptists, and maybe some others. But anyway, so the Adventists were the last proclaimed as the only true Protestants since that time. This being so, then as long as the Seventh-day Adventists as a body remain true to the principles of the doctrines which built this great movement, the wound cannot be healed. Neither can it be said all were wanted at the base. If the Adventist starts protesting and falls into Babylon like her predecessors did, then that's when the wound heals. Well, we know the Adventists quit. They did quit protesting, and so we know that wound started healing when they did. They quit protesting in 1930. That's when the wound started its healing. Okay. And what was those doctrines? What was to the principles of the doctrines which built this great movement? What was the principles of the doctrine that built the great movement of the Seventh-day Adventists? That was Martin Luther, righteous by faith in the blood of the Yeshua. Right, that's what they call righteous by faith, which was reintroduced in 1888 by Jones and Wagner to the Advent host, closing out that 390-year prophecy for the iniquity of the house of the 10 tribes, Israel, the Seventh-day Adventist, 1890, Ezekiel 4 for that prophecy. Okay, so what were the doctrines? Righteous by faith, Luther. John Knox brought the Holy Spirit as an agent that makes all these things work. And then in 1725, John Wesley brought the doctrine of grace, and meaning that you're under grace. As long as you don't have all of the truth together at one time, you're under grace, just believing in the present truth. Okay. And then Alexander Campbell, 1810, baptism by the immersion. And you go read Romans chapter 6 and understand why you have to have baptism by the immersion. It's a symbol of being baptized into his death and coming forth as a new creature, never to sin no more, in the likeness of his resurrection. And so that's a very important doctrine. Adventists embraced all these doctrines. And then William Miller come along after that and showed the fulfillment of the 2300 days. And they fulfilled in 1844 unto the Adventists. So the Adventists accepted all of that. So they accepted five main doctrines clear up to 1844. By no less than five different candlesticks representing five different Protestant Reformation movements. Starting with Martin Luther, John Knox, Wesley, Campbell, Miller, and Ellen G. White embraces all five of those doctrines taught by those five individuals. And so therefore, there you have it. So those are the doctrines which built this great movement. The wound cannot be healed, neither can it be said all the world wanted us to be, until all of those Protestant churches stop protesting, and then the whole world wonders have to be. What world? The whole religious world. The whole religious world. I'm talking about all the Protestant world. No matter whether they're cult or whatever, as long as they believe in a supernatural or in a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit concept, they belong to the religious world. And they're all called Christendom. Including the Catholics, all three of them are together. Buddha, Muhammad, Jehovah's Witness, Scientology, all of that, Mormons, they're all amalgamation. That's amalgamated into one word, and that's Christendom. All right, let's go on with our review. We're on page 219. It says, those who die at that time are perhaps those who cannot stand hardship while the judgments of the Elohim are falling upon the land and the time of the plague. So during the jungle living for the house of Esau from 1970 to 2003, we had people that believed in the Davidian movement and the message that the rod taught. And they died in that faith during the 10th and the 11th hour. From 1930 to 2003, you had many believers that believed in present truth with the Davidians and the branch Davidian. And so when the judgment starts, Matthew 20 says you call the steward of the vineyard, Yahshua called the steward of the vineyard, and says call the laborers and give them their hire. So who do they call? They start calling the ones that worked last in the vineyard, and that was the 11th hour laborers. They had to call those that worked with the branch Davidians under the direction of Ernest W. Johnson. Now, there's a lot of them that had went out and formed a rod groups all over the world after V.T. Hardiff died in 1955. But they were believers in the Davidian doctrine. We're talking about doctrines here. We're talking about the doctrines, the principles, and the doctrines which have built this great movement of the House of David and for the Eighth Movement. So what were the principles and doctrines which built this great movement and the greatest movement of all time? It's the principle that's taught by your reformers, starting with Martin Luther in 1500, clear on through what Adventists taught in Three Angels' Messages, clear on up to what V.T. Hardiff taught, and that was present truth for the rod, and then all of that Ben Roden taught, that was truth for the rod, that if, when he taught any truth, that goes with it. Rodus Johnson taught a lot of truth. That goes with it. That's the principles of the doctrines that built this great kingdom, everlasting kingdom of heaven. You had to have all of that. You had to start with the doctrine that Paul taught when he was in charge of the Church of Ephesus. And the Church of Ephesus, after Paul's death, went to, they apostatized and went and joined pagan Rome, and pagan Rome then developed into ecclesiastical Rome, and she showed where she captured all seven of those churches that Satan was in charge of at the cross. And so she's in charge of all seven of those churches. And then when that wound appeared on that head, it was on the head of the Catholic Church when Martin Luther broke away in 1500. with the doctrine of righteousness by faith. He inflicted a deadly wound, or not a mortal wound, but a deadly wound upon that beast. Okay, and then here comes those seven churches now with their doctrines again, showing that the Catholic Church was in possession of all these seven churches. And where they come from? They came out of the Catholic Church, one at a time. Okay. So it says, while Elohim clears the way for the seven last plagues by laying some of his people to sleep in the grave, well, yeah, he had to lay those in the grave in the 10th and 11th hour, because they couldn't live naturally a long enough time to make it on into the 12th hour. I mean, they're going to reach 100 years old before they get too far into the 12th hour and pass, and so they cannot live unless they have mortal life. But they didn't have what it called the stamina and the endurance to live out the rest of their life in the 11th hour, to come into the 12th hour and to be born again. And so therefore they died and were laid into the grave during the judgment of the dead period. Is really what I'm trying to get at, is all of these that were laid in their graves after they were judged and they were harvested in the 11th hour. That is the harvest hour. But they were harvested to go into the grave, like those that, because they were under the judgment of the dead period, you see. So they were harvested during the 11th hour while they were alive, but then they died after that, and they went to their grave. Now they'll be resurrected in the 12th hour, and now that's when their bodies are rejuvenated. Okay, let's go on. He has done the same for the event that take place in 1931, if that date be correct. For we read in Isaiah 57:1, for the righteous perishes and no man liveth. It to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Okay. So that's exactly what happened during the 11th hour. There were people that believed in the Branch Davidian at work that was being carried on there, following the sanctuary system as faithfully as they could, as they knew how. They died because Yahweh took them away. Because he says that considering the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Well, when that judgment starts for the living, there's a lot of evil going to come, because the church that they're in the 11th hour is a church that has become very evil. And so they became sanctified in that church while they were living. And that's the reason why Yahweh had to lay them away also to save them in the 11th hour, because that 11th hour church, Mount Zion's 11th hour, is going to progressively become evil until Yahweh finally has to spew it out of his mouth at the end. And so all these righteous people during that sojourn could not live up to the end and be greatly disappointed to see that their church did not triumph after all. And that's what they were being taught, that the church was going to triumph the victory. And they ended up not triumphing. It's just too much for those old folks to take. There's your laying away in the grave to save them. Okay. Again, we call your attention to the past and future tense of the Scripture. While Revelation 14:13 is in the future tense, Isaiah 57:1 is in the past, this being present truth, it is easy to see that we, at the present time, stand between these two Scriptures. For the pre-addicted event for the purification of the Elohim Church is by no means a small one. Those who cannot undergo the trial are laid in their graves, while the 144,000 remain and will escape. But the balance in the church now shall perish in the ruin. May Elohim help his people. So Vich House, he kept on with this thought that those who cannot undergo the trial are laid in their graves, while the 144,000 remain. Well, the 144,000 was being made up in the last spirit of the judgment of the dead in the 11th hour, believe it or not. They were being made up then, because Ezekiel 9 kicked in as soon as judgment began at the house of Yahweh in 2002, closing out the 11th hour. And what is Ezekiel 9 for? placing a mark upon those who are signed and come for all the abominations. So the 144,000 were identified then as the ones that were signed and come for all the abominations of the Adventist Church worldwide. And so they started with the ancient men before the house, getting rid of their adversaries. Brother Johnson was the first one to fall under the sword. Okay, it says, unto the prophet Isaiah, this great apostasy fostered by the blind spiritual guide was revealed, which he describes in the following scripture. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. Isaiah 59:16. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. Isaiah 63:5. Micah, looking forward to this wholesale deception, said, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Micah 7:5. There has never been given so much light on any one prophetic event since the world began as Yahweh has given on this particular subject that is set forth in this publication, the sealing of the 144,000 and slaughter of the Ezekiel 9 in the church in the connection with the harvest, though it has not all been published. Well, the reason why it hadn't all been published is because it is not to be understood in the 10th hour to begin with. Beat the others trying to make all this prophecies unfold and fulfill in the 10th hour with him being in charge of the candlestick. And there's no way that he can take Sister White's writings and back them up and make them meet the fulfillment with him. Well, Sister White, you've seen right here that I've had to clarify her statements on a lot of the stuff that V.T. Holliff quoted. I had to clarify those. Okay, therefore, it will leave the people without excuse. He who would neglect to make the needful preparation for this most solemn event would be committing the unpardonable sin. To such a one, that day is a fearful day. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy Elohim, O Israel. Amos 4:12. So let's say, prepare to meet thy Savior, Yahshua, O Israel. Because who was Israel in the time? Jacob. Where was Jacob at whenever he met his son, Joseph? His lost son, down in Egypt. Okay. So it says, prepare to meet thy Savior, Yahshua, O Israel. Well, what was Joseph a type of down in Egypt? He was a type of Yahshua. Okay. And who was Israel? His father's name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And it says now, prepare to meet thy Savior, O Israel. Well, wasn't Joseph raised up as a savior, not only for his own household, the house of Israel, his father and his brothers and their family, but for the whole world? Okay, and Yahshua in the antitype, isn't he sent as a savior for the whole world? For all of those that will come and avail themselves of this corn? Whoever came down with money in their sacks, empty sacks, they gave it to Joseph, and Joseph filled up their sacks with corn, and that's how it all worked. That's the way it's going to work today. We're the antitypical house of Joseph. Go read Obadiah, chapter 1. There's only one chapter, and it will explain that to you. Matter of fact, we could do that now. Now, in Obadiah, we're going to start with verse 16. It says, for as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually, yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob for shall possess their possession. Okay, that's the 12 tribes, the house of Jacob. And Mount Zion shall Mount Zion at the 12th hour, the house of David. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, And in other words, the fire talks about judgment. The 12 tribes, the judgment is given unto them. The house of Jacob, his 12 sons, his 12 tribes that descended from him, they have the judgment. And the house of Joseph, a flame. You see? And I just said, Father, we represent the house of Joseph because he's the type of Yahshua. And Yahshua is here with us. At the head of his here, house of David. And the house of Esau for stubble. So now here we bring this full circle again. Joseph comes back. Yahshua comes back as antitype of Joseph. Esau comes back in the form of the spiritual twin brothers, Esau and Jacob. That was born in 1970. And they shall kindle in them and devour them. This is the house of David. And there shall not be any remain of the house of Esau. So they're going to kindle a fire. So you're going to get some kindling wood now. We're going to put that in the house of Esau. And it says the house of Jacob is for the fire. You see there? And the house of David represents the house of Jacob there at Gilead Center in 2002. Brother Johnson represented the house of Esau. And what did Elijah David do? He kindled a fire in that house here at Gilead Center. Okay. And in verse 19 of Obadiah. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau. Okay, so the line of the tribe of Judah resides in the south. And who's the line of the tribe of Judah? That's the house of David. And they of the plain, the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. So the doorkeeper for Judah, Benjamin, is going to possess Mount Gilead, where we were raised up in the 11th hour. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even under Zarephath. And the captivity of Yerushalayim, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Who's the captivity then? That's your 144,000. And saviors, there's your 144,000 right there, shall come upon Mount Zion. Okay, Mount Zion what? At the 11th hour in Kermit, Texas, to judge the Mount of Esau, which represents the whole Seventh-day Adventist Church worldwide. And they're going to be judged with Ezekiel 9 kicking in. And the kingdom shall be the Yahshua's. Okay, let's continue our reading. We're on page 220, Shepherd Rod, Volume 1. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. At Mount Zion, the 12th hour, daughter of Jerusalem. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem. Shake thyself in the dust. Arise and sit down. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion, Isaiah 52:1-2. It would be of the interest to note how perfectly Elohim has portrayed our world by the symbols, while the six present and the one Catholic head make the biblical number seven, meaning all Christendom. Elohim has the same prophecy confirmed by the prophet Ezekiel and carried out by the reformers since Luther's time, namely Luther, Knox, Wesley, Campbell, Miller, and Sister White. Now that's number six, meaning that they were under the 666 number that the beast represents, and they have been captives during that period of time, the Adventists, during that period of time of the six doctrines that came forth with the Adventists. The seventh one, though, is brought forth by the house of David, the service of Matthew 20, verse 6, that was called at the end of the 11th hour, 2002. That's your seventh doctrine. It's represented by the little grain of mustard seed, Matthew 13:31. Represented by the little stone in Daniel 2:44-45. That's hewn out of the mount without hands that strikes the image on the feet, grows the mountain, fills the whole earth. It's the seventh doctrine, which is righteous by faith in the blood of Yahshua. Is basically what it is. And it's what strikes the image on the feet and grows in the mountain and fills the whole earth. And then that's what brings all the seven churches that precede it to an end. Because that image that struck on the feet was struck in the Laodicean church at Gilead Center. And guess what? All seven of those churches, those candlesticks, were captives of the Catholic Church. All the way through 2002, and when Verlis Johnson didn't bring the church to triumph and deliverance at the end of his ministry in 2002-2003, he left the latest in church as captives in the Catholic Church. He left them captives with the beast. Okay, so what delivered them? Yahshua came down with the key to the bottomless pit. He opened up that and let the locusts out, representing 144,000, study Ezekiel 9. And he did this through his servant and the messenger, and typically Elijah did. These righteous men sacrificed all in an effort to lead Elohim's church back to her standard of purity. Okay, all these righteous men. And Sister White was one of these righteous men. But as the shrewd enemy succeeded to pull down the first, he proceeded to use the same method to the last, these six great reformers. All right, now let's talk about these six men that mentioned here. The Catholic Church started with the Church of Ephesus, the first church of the seven, and captured it, and kept it captured for 1260 years, from 538 to 1798. Okay, pagan Rome, its predecessor, captured it before then, for 400 years. So, Ephesus had been under captivity for 2,000 years. Right, 2,000 years. Okay, so the six great reformers, starting with Paul, Luther, Knox, Wesley, Campbell, Miller. Now there's your six great reformers as men. Ellen G. White makes the seventh one. Okay. But your reformers that broke the back of the Catholic Church started with Luther. And so Ellen G. White makes the sixth one. And rightly so, because she was had the six along with that beast that has the six. Six, six. So the Adventist Church having joined the beast, like they did, and the Jesuits run the Adventist Church, show that they are captive, they've been captured by the Catholic Church. Brother Johnson was called upon to deliver the Adventist Church. If he had perfected righteousness and delivered Gilead Center up to the victory in 2002, then that would have delivered the whole Seventh-day Adventist Church, that would have delivered Laodicea, the Seventh Church. Instead, Laodicea was taken captive along with the other six churches by that beast that's on his head. Okay. Thus including all Christendom in her polluted state. For this reason, inspiration gave the biblical number seven. See the prophecy by Ezekiel on page 114-130. So while Brother Johnson taught all sevens, he didn't have possession of all sevens. He only taught them. Those all sevens were to meet their fulfillment in the 12th hour, not the 11th hour. Because Brother Johnson was under the 666 logo that the Catholic Church was flying over the Adventist Church at that time. So it says, see the prophecy by Ezekiel on page 114 at the 32. We also have the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3, beginning with the church of Ephesus, and on through the ages to our time, Laodicea. The biblical number seven includes the entire church history, starting with Ephesus, with Paul, and the antitypical period to the time of the separation of the tares from the wheat, as foretold by the Yahshua in Matthew 13:30. So, let me tell you something else here. So Paul came on the scene in 34 A.D. at the end of that seven-year period. And that was mentioned there in Daniel 9:24-27, that 1 week, which is a seven-year period, the last week. Yahshua was cut off in the midst of that week in 31 A.D. and crucified. Paul came on the scene at the end of that 1 week, that seven-year period, in A.D. 34. And so that began the antitypical history of the seven churches. It was Paul. Paul and Ephesus. That began the antitypical history of the seven churches. That's new light, folks. Though such great apostasy and blasphemy has gripped the world, Elohim's congregation, 144,000 in the number, scattered throughout the length and breadth of the earth, without a shepherd, have not bowed a knee unto Baal, have not bowed the knee at all. While the later sins are shaken out, spewed out by the destruction, Elohim takes charge of the flock himself. So when he started with the ancient men for the house, he started the house of Yahweh, and Kermit takes, he started with the ancient man, which was Roloff, and so that's where the spewing out started, and it didn't stop until he has gone through the city and marked everyone to set them aside and save them that were signed and crowned for the abomination. He started with Elijah David as the first one signed in the crown. So I was the first one to receive the mark of Ezekiel 9 when the man of linen started through the city. He put the first mark on Elijah David, and Rodas Johnson was the first one to be judged as the ancient man before the house, because I was one of those ancient men before the house since 1970, as well as Rodas Johnson was since 1970. Thus the church and the message were triumphed unto the victory. What church? Now it's not the 12th hour. See volume 6, and the house of David. This is the church, the 8th one, not the 7th one, but the 8th one with all 7s. Now, when I say with all 7s, I'm saying the 7s met their fulfillment in 2002. The 7s that all started with Rodas Johnson to be taught, they met their fulfillment. That means that fulfillment means that they had come to their end for their projection of the 12th hour. And then when the 12th hour began, they evolved into become all 8s. Because we entered into the 8th period, the 8th movement, with an eighth message since Adam. And it's universal. This is when you bring, you're through with all the 7s now. Now the 7s turn into 10s. 10 means universal. So with the house of David, with the 8th order, with the 8th movement, you have all 10s. You go to Zechariah chapter 4, and start reading about the golden bowl, the golden candlestick, which is the number 10th candlestick, and the two olive trees represents the Old and New Testament. You have the two witnesses there in Revelation 11 that ties into the two olive trees of Zechariah 4. They're one and the same thing, representing the Old and New Testament scriptures. Yahshua's name being Abaddon and Apollyon in both the Old and New Testament shows that that's the name of the scriptures in the Old and New Testament. Okay, the Abaddon is in the Hebrew, the Apollyon is in the Greek, in the New Testament. They both have the same definition, though, destroyer of all of his enemies, exterminator of all of his enemies. And and that's the name of Yahshua in the Scriptures, so he's the exterminator of all of his enemies. Through the sword of his mouth, when he comes back to set up his house of David, to do this house cleansing and this judging. Okay, here says, while the 430-year period, which had to do with Israel and Egypt, let's just go back up a little bit. It says, though such a great apostasy and blasphemy has gripped the world, Elohim's church, 144,000 numbers scattered throughout the length and breadth of the earth, without a shepherd, have not bowed a knee unto the Baal, while the latest sins are shaken out, spewed out by the destruction, Yahshua takes charge of the flock himself. Thus the church, the Seventh-day Adventist church, more notably headwaters at Gilead Center called Mount Zion to the 11th hour, Gilead Center, thus church, the Branch Davidian, Seventh-day Adventist, with Brother Johnson as the inspired leader, the head of that movement, and the message will triumph to the victory. So it says, Yahshua takes charge of the flock himself, takes charge of that flock of the 144,000, thus the church, the house of David, and the message, righteous by faith of the brother of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua, will triumph unto the victory. We'll read Matthew 24 for that testimony. And it says, see volume 6, page 427, Testimonies, Ministries, page 300. while the 430-year period which had to do with Israel and Egypt and the 430 years of Ezekiel 4, 5, and 6 run parallel in our time, this chart, his deadly wound is healed, shows that the one overlaps the other. For the 40 days of years in which time Ezekiel was a fast for a line on his right side denoted a spiritual hunger as explained on page 125 and chart on page 133, began in 1890 and ended in 1929. For the application proves true by the event which took place on February 11, 1929, the healing of the wound, it being a signal that the prophetic period had ended. It is also proven by the truth that has come, for at the end of the 40 days, Ezekiel was to rise and eat and be free. If the prophet 40 years had not ended, we could not have received the truth published in this book, but the fact is that the truth has come. Therefore, subtract from 1930 to 40 prophetic years, and you have 1890, the time when the church began to decline. See chart on page 221. Explanation of the types. This is going to be our next subtitle. We're on page 223. It says, for the intention and the purpose of this chart on the following page is for the summing up of both lessons, reform and the 144,000. Through this chart, we see a perfect harmony of what has been taught in this publication. It also enables us to check up on this most vital subject. Elohim is so particular for the good of his church to reveal his truth unto his people, has worked out most wonderful pictures of historical events. For the evidence of the everlasting love for Israel, his chosen, his first fruits of his harvest, the Elohim of the Jacob, for thousands of years in advance, had laid his plans to present unto his people an art of the divine test and a beauty of the perfection. Said the psalmist, the mighty Elohim, even the Yahweh, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, Elohim has shined. Our Elohim shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and this shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call unto the heavens from above and unto the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by the sacrifice, and the heavens shall declare his righteousness. For Elohim is judge himself, Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will testify against thee. I am the Elohim, even thy Elohim. Psalms 50, verse 1 to 7. Old Testament, section 2. Speaking of the section 2 in the summary chart, entitled Patriarchate Types, the Patriarch Type, is the section which gave birth unto the Patriarchs. For this reason, we have given it that title, whom Elohim preordained to be as monuments and sign a post, as it were, and examples for his church in their appointed time, for the fulfilling of the divine purpose. Monuments? Question mark. Yes, more than monuments. For their voices thunder by the echoes and re-echoes onward through the ages, and in our own time, they are heard the loudest. So we have this chart down here. We should have a big chart blowed up like this. It says that we have the types, and then we have the anatypical period. The types of the Old Testament up to the cross, and the antitype is this side of the cross. Okay. We talk about the second Exodus being in the antitype. Okay. All right. Let us continue on. It says, section number 3 entitled Ceremonial Types, and the section which by the tabernacle service in the connection with the sanctuary has given us symbols of the unmistakable priceless lesson. Though they originated many centuries ago, their sweet melodies of salvation from the Father's love onward, though the avenue by the human race have reached our own time without the loss of a single sounding note, these divinely appointed symbols were to reveal the author of love unto the human family in all ages. True, we have reached an age of the great knowledge, but it seems to be only of the lesser importance, and very little in the knowledge of Him from whom all blessings come, in the wisdom, knowledge, health, and strength. For the accomplishing of the great things, had not the people of the Elohim fallen into a drowsy, sleepy spell, many of these ancient symbols and types with their true meaning of the great importance of the Elohim Church would have been revealed long ago. Much good there could have been accomplished, and the blessings derived from such knowledge cannot be estimated. While the world is making rapid progress in the human wisdom and wicked devices, Elohim's people have made no great advancement for the better in any line. For years we have been retracting from Him who is the source of all true wisdom. Old Testament, section 3. The types ordained in section 2 immediately began to meet their antitype as soon as the Exodus movement gave way unto section 3. For the Passover night gave birth to this section of the ceremonial types. Hagar, the type, met the antitype, which was celebrated and dedicated with the great demonstration, signs, and wonders, said Paul in Galatians 4:25. For this Agar is the Mount Sinai in Arabia. Thus Agar, or Hagar, became the symbolical mother of that church with the Abraham, the father after the flesh, and Ishmael, the symbol of the children from the stock of Abraham. The mother, the father, and the child are the types of Israel after the flesh. Perfect symbols, are they not? Thus, three of the types from section 2, number 2, met antitypes in the sections 3. While the Passover lamb gave way unto Hagar, symbol of the church, with the Jewish economy, it also celebrated the commencement of the ceremonial system. Thus, section number 3 became the mother of the ceremonial types. For the types themselves are not the true object, no more than a photograph is, but it is a representation which pictures an unmistakable evidence the object in the view. For the Passover lamb is a perfect type of the lamb of Elohim, which taketh away the sins of the world. John 1:29. As the ceremonial section number 3 was ushered in by the typical Passover lamb, it also closed with the antitypical, as the type met antitype, said the apostle. For even Yeshua, our Passover, sacrificed for us. 1 Corinthians 5:7. Thus the reign of the Hagar as a symbol of the typical church, Israel after the flesh, closed at the cross of Calvary. For the putting away of the Old Testament church and her children is as well symbolized in the section number 2, quoting Galatians 4:29 and 31. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Okay, so now here we are in 2014, and we still have this persecution. The one that was born first persecutes the one that was born second. In 1970, the one that was born first, Esau, he persecuted the antitypical Jacob until Yahweh took Esau off the scene in 2003 in our day. So that's what Paul said. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And I can say right now, even so it is now today, as long as you still have the Adventist on the scene, they're the firstborn, 1844, and as long as they're still on the scene, they're going to be persecuting the one that they're to give birth to, and that's 144,000. Nevertheless, what says the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Alright, when was the bondwoman cast out in our day? 2002, the term of Texas. Okay, because she represented the Adventist Church. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Who was the son of the bondwoman? Brother W. Johnson. Who's the son of the free woman? Antitypical David. Okay, antitypical Jacob. That's the antitypical Jacob, which turned into Elijah David when his work was finished. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It is evident that salvation is preached in the types as well as by the word. There is a type for every church event and transaction in connection with the gospel of Yahshua. For the termination of these types closed the typical and ushered in the antitypical period, with which time every type must meet its antitype. While the parentage of the Old Testament church is after the flesh, the new is of the Spirit. So who is the new? The house of David. Mount Zion, the 12th hour is of the Spirit. Mount Zion of the 11th hour is after the flesh. Okay, so it says, therefore Sarah became the symbol of the entire antitypical period of the 12th hour. Okay, and Hagar was after the flesh, the Egyptian woman, represented the church of Gilead Center in the 11th hour. Paul, writing to the church, said, for it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than that which hath a husband. Hagar was the one that had the husband at that time, and her husband was Abraham. Sarah was made desolate, but here in the end time, she occupies the 12th hour, the most important part of Earth's history, and she's about to bring forth many, many, many children. Her descendants, starting with 144,000, and then millions upon millions of their followers. Abraham is a husband and an earthly spiritual instead of a fleshly father. As there are three symbolical sections before Yahshua, there are also three after Yahshua. Abraham's children by Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, being born by the promise, are fitting symbols for the New Testament church. Alright, so when was Isaac and Jacob born? Yeah, when was Isaac and Jacob born? Well, we know that Isaac was born during the rod period from 1930 to 1970. We know that Jacob was born in 1970. Being born by the promise are fitting symbols for the New Testament church. New Testament section 1. Actually, now we're in the end of our study for this audio. Contact us at the 11th hour call. That's number 11. Click on the audio archives. We're going to close this service now with a song. What a friend we have in Yahshua. What a friend we have in Yahshua. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to Yah in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to Yah in prayer. Every trials and temptation, is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Yah in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful? Oh, what all our sorrows share? Yahshua knows our every weakness, Take it to the Yahshua in prayer. I'll be weak and heavy laden, cumbered with the load of care. Precious Savior, still a refuge, take it to the Yah in prayer. To the friends despised for forsaking, take it to the Yah in prayer. In His arms He will take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a soul astray.